Our speaker this evening is truly no stranger to anyone here, especially me. I've known him for at least 80 years. He's not only my brother in Christ, but he's been like a brother all his life. We've been that close. His father and my father were that close, the best of friends, when they was young. And I've always appreciated him. He's quite a guy. The Lord knew what he was doing when he called him and set him aside to deliver the word to us. So pay attention this night, please.
I don't guess the two of us have been up here together since we were in Mexico together all the time. And he'd be preaching and I'd have to translate and he'd use words that I had no idea how to translate. And then he'd laugh at me. Kind of sad, you know, when you have two guys up in front in charge of the service and neither one of them can hear anything. We need to plan things better than that, I think. I'd like to read a text, a very short text, that will really be the foundation of my comments this evening. It's found in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi chapter 5. This evening I'm going to be rotating quite a bit between the gospel in St. Matthew and the gospel in 3 Nephi chapter 5. It's found on page 635. One verse. One short verse, but with a great deal of meaning to us. Verse 43. Therefore go forth unto this people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. That is our commission. Jesus was speaking to his people. And he's speaking to us still through his word. The Apostle John, the last living among the 12 who were originally called, an elderly man, imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, and yet there he was in the Holy Spirit. God was present with him at all times. And he revealed unto him revelation after revelation, prophecy upon prophecy that related to times in his future. Not necessarily at our future, but to John's future. I'm sure his heart must have been saddened as the revelations were given to him that we read in chapter 12 and 13 of the falling away of the Church of Christ into apostasy. But then, in chapter 14, he was given a beautiful revelation. And he saw flying through the midst of heaven an angel with the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And in the next verse it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. We live in a momentous time in world history. There are many things written in prophecy that are going to be fulfilled in the next few years of your lives. You're going to see prophecy come to life and be fulfilled. But whatever we see happening around us, whatever condition we find ourselves in, let's always remember that commission that God gave to His people. How important it is. Now, nobody has said this to me personally, but when I have met with other members of the ministry and the council at our meetings, I've had several of them tell me that when they're traveling, they're visiting in congregations far away or among isolated people, that many people have a question. And their question really quite basic and quite simple. Why are so many of the church's ministry and apostles always off traveling in foreign lands? Wouldn't the church be stronger if we were meeting with our own people right here? A good question. It's a question that needs an answer. It demands an answer on our part. An answer that is founded upon Scripture. I kind of suspect that perchance they feel all somewhat left out. That they feel a little bit like they're being ignored for the benefit of people that we know nothing about, of other races and other nations. And I guess in a sense maybe that is the case. But any of us can ask the question, you know, because it's a good question. It's an important question. Why is the gospel, why is it to be preached in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? Why is that? Why did the Lord give that wonderful vision to the Apostle John? I'd like to give answer to that question tonight. I believe that really there are two important answers that relate to that question. Why so many of our ministry, and of course, you know, we're a small church. If we were a bigger, larger, richer church, we'd probably have more of our ministry out traveling. As it is, we have a goodly share. You know, some people might, in their thinking, and their idea wouldn't be far wrong if they thought or suggested, you know, well, you know, except for maybe China and North Korea and the Muslim nations in the world, every nation in the world has got the Holy Bible and got several Christian denominations among them. Why does our little church need to be sending its missionaries out to all these nations? It's really a good question, a thought-provoking question. It demands an answer, you know. I'd like to answer it. Brings me, I'd like to turn to 1 Nephi, chapter 3. 1 Nephi, chapter 3. Whoops, over on page 38. I just read a verse here. It's kind of an important verse that we should be thinking of. I'm going to read verse 194. Because we are called to bring all men to Jesus Christ, and to a knowledge and understanding of how they must come to Him. And Nephi, in his vision, received this message, you know, that they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. That is the only way that people can come to Jesus Christ, that they can be qualified even to think about salvation. That we come according to the words established by Jesus Christ. That brings me some interesting thoughts. I hope they're not offensive to people, but I believe they're true. And I believe they apply to us, they affect us, and our church, and our ministry. First of all, let's turn and read some of these words of Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi chapter 7. 3 Nephi chapter 7. It's found on page 643. Just one verse that I'm going to read at this time. I'm going to come back to chapter 7 several times. Let's read verse 2. It says this. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And he said, therefore, whoso remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. That's important for us to remember. We have the words of Jesus Christ. We must abide by them. We must put them into practice in our lives. Doeth them. Is obedient to the teachings that he gave to the children of men. That's easier said than done. I still struggle at times. And I have to pray for strength and help and forgiveness. When I fail to put some of the things that Jesus told us into practice. I'd like to turn now to Matthew. As I mentioned, I'm going to be bouncing around between the words in the Gospel of Matthew and in the words of the Book of Mormon. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 21. These are the words of Jesus Christ as he summed up and finished up his Sermon on the Mount. And you know, three chapters we have in the Holy Bible. And about that same amount of material we have in the Book of Mormon. Told about the teachings of Jesus Christ, his instructions to us that were found in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he ends up like this, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about Christians. People who are followers of Jesus Christ will say unto me, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn also in Matthew over to chapter 13. 24. Read verse 13. Something that we must all remember. Something that is vitally important. These are the words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Master of men. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Many have heard the words of the gospel. Many have been touched. Many have made a decision, perhaps on emotion or perhaps on good wisdom and judgment. And they have entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ. But then as time passed, for one reason or another, and there are many reasons that can come up, they have drifted away from that decision that they had made. We must be founded on these words. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those are the words established by Jesus Christ. Well, these few references that I've read from the Book of Mormon and the Bible about the words of Christ, how do they match up with the common popular point of view, once saved, always saved? Once you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you confess His name, you've always will be saved, no matter what you do. They don't match up. But that's what's being preached all over the world in these Christian denominations that we find out there. Our brother this morning talked about how the Word of God has become polluted. The words that are found in the Holy Bible have been changed and altered. Not just by those first scribes over the first few centuries of the Christian denomination in the world, and the scribes were writing per hand all of the words that were found in that we find in the Gospels and the writings of Paul and the writings of Peter, and they changed them and they left things out that they didn't like, and there's evidence for that. Bible scholars know and realize that they changed those things. But even those of us today who have the Bible come down to us, even though things have been left out of it, some of the words of the Master, they're still changing it. They're still leaving things out. They're still adding words, removing words. How many words are left out?
64,089.
Thousands and tens of thousands of words out of the Holy Scriptures have been eliminated in the popular Bibles of this day. Those are the Bibles that are out there in all these countries round about. Why did Jesus tell His disciples, His people, that we must be ready to carry the gospel to the ends of the world? Well, there are people out there preaching and talking about Jesus Christ, but is it founded upon the words that are contained in the Holy Scripture? What they are teaching, what they are saying. Well, that's just one of my thoughts. Let's take another thought that I have. More words of Christ in 3 Nephi, this time in chapter 12. I got papers glued in my Bible that are coming unglued, and I need to get some bottle of glue and fix them up again. First of all, on page 674 is where I'd like to start, beginning with verse 33. These are words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Now this is the commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me." Oh, there are many churches out there in our country and sending missionaries abroad that do not use the word repent. Why? Because it might be offensive to someone to tell them they need to change their life. And so they don't do that. What they want is numbers. They want a church with large statistical numbers. They're not concerned necessarily, I guess, most importantly, about the salvation of these people. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that you may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that you may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and you know the things that you must do in my church. For the works which you have seen me do, that shall ye also do. The things we have seen the Master do, His ministry, His life, His care for others, His words, His attitude, we are to put on the same. And this is difficult. It's a lifelong challenge to become like Jesus Christ. In verse 35, "For that which you have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if you do these things, blessed are ye, for you shall be lifted up at the last day." I'm going to go back a page. And still in this same chapter, let's go back and start with verse 27 down at the bottom of the page. This is Jesus speaking, "That as I have been lifted up by men, even so shall men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works, according to your life, your words, your actions, your relationships with other people. That's what it's talking about. Is it not clear that our works are something important? The way we live our life, the things we do, the things we speak, the actions that we have, our works are important. They're vital. That's by the thing by which we're going to be judged. Our works as compared to the holy word of Jesus Christ found here in the scripture. Going to be on a balance. It's up to us how it's going to look. The eyes of the master. I purchased a book down in Mexico a few years ago. It's an interesting book written in Spanish for the Catholic population of Mexico. 99% of them are Catholic people. What the author is doing, he's writing this book to help people realize 37 doctrines of the Catholic Church that are contrary to the teachings of the Scripture. That's what he's trying to do. I was interested in reading that. And I started reading. I got over, I think when you get to the start of the first of these 37 doctrines, I came to the very first one. And I'm going to quote the author of this book. These are not my words, these are his words. The Catholic Church teaches that baptism is necessary to obtain salvation. But the Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift. We just read the words of Jesus Christ. And that first scripture that we read, we must come to Him on the basis of the words that He has established. He said we must repent and be baptized, or in no wise can we be saved. And yet this man, a good fundamental Christian, belonging to a church and working in other lands, he's telling these people, the Bible teaches that you don't need to be baptized. It's just a free gift. Got to the second one. And he wrote this. The Catholic Church teaches that the sacraments such as baptism and confirmation are essential to salvation. The Bible teaches us that good works do not save anyone. There is a disparity between what is being taught in all of these countries and what the Holy Spirit led His disciples and the Master to speak to the children of men. We are called to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, that people might realize the fundamental truths of the words of Jesus Christ. I was looking on eSword not too long ago. I was trying to do some research on one of the writings of the Apostle Paul as he was writing in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, about verse 28, he said, you know, we are saved by faith and not by the works of the law. And there on eSword, this commentator was going to explain what the Apostle Paul was saying, what the truth of this really is. Now, I can tell you what the truth of this really is. He said we're not saved by the works of the law, speaking of the old Mosaic law. He was talking to Christians. Will not be saved according to the works of the old Mosaic law. But here's what this man wrote. God has devised a plan by which men may be pardoned and saved, and that is by faith alone. That is the grand uniqueness of the Christian religion. This is the attitude that is being taught. This is the concept being taught all over the world. And so when I think of that question that people might ask me, why do we need to go out there? There are Christian churches out there. There are denominations out there. Why do we need to go? That the gospel might be taught according to the words that we have received from Jesus Christ. I don't want to detract from the words of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John. But we have been told that we must be founded upon the words of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate reality, the ultimate test of the validity, the veracity of a thing that we might teach. And so that's what our teachings must be founded upon. The second reason, that's the first reason why I think we need to be out there going to the ends of the earth. That's why there are 5 or 6 or 7 men out of your congregation that are gone all the time. Because God has sent them out to the ends of the earth to carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ the way the Lord spoke. The way he intended for us to understand it. Now, the second reason I think that we should be out there, and again, I'm going to go to Nephi's vision in 1 Nephi chapter 3. Found on page 25. I'm going to read 2 verses, verses 18 and 19. This was the beginning of Nephi's vision about things that would take place. Verse 18, and after the house of Israel should be scattered, they should be gathered together again. Or in fine, that after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel, oh, that's what the apostle John saw in that great vision, an angel flying through the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to restore to the earth once again with power and with authority to teach and to preach it. After the Gentiles have received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree or the remnants of the house of Israel should be grafted in or come to the knowledge of the true Messiah and their Lord and their Redeemer. Oh, that is a job of the Gentiles. We live in that time. The gospel has been restored. The fullness of the gospel has come back to the earth. It is in our hands. The fullness of the gospel contained in these two books, the Holy Bible and the Book of Mormon. The fullness of Christ's gospel. And it's to go out to the house of Israel. After they've been scattered and dispersed among the nations of the world. Now that's a reason that I see that we need to be out traveling. I'll go once again to the words of Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi chapter 7 again. This time I'm going to turn over and I'm going to begin reading with verse 20. It starts at the bottom of page 644. These are the words of Jesus. And verily I say unto you, and he's speaking to the people of ancient America, verily I say unto you that you are they of which I said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That's what he said, and we read those words in St. John, chapter 10, when Jesus spoke to the people there in Israel, and he said, other sheep I have that are not here of this fold. He said, you are the people I was referring to. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And they understood me not, for they supposed that it had been the Gentiles. For they understood not that the Gentiles should be converted through their preaching. And they understood me not that I said, they shall hear my voice. And they understood me not that the Gentiles should not at any time hear my voice, that I should not manifest myself unto them, save it were by the Holy Ghost. But behold, ye have both heard my voice and seen me, and ye are my sheep, and ye are numbered among them which are of the Father, which the Father hath given me. And verily, verily, I say unto you that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Oh, there are others of Israel, like those who were brought here to America, that he also must visit. I'm going to continue reading here. Neither of the land of Jerusalem, neither in any parts of the land round about, whether I have been to minister. For they of which I speak are they which have not as yet heard my voice, neither have I at any time manifested myself unto them. But I have received the commandment of the Father, that I should go unto them, they should hear my voice, shall be numbered among my sheep, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore I go to show myself unto them. Who are these people? You know, in the prophecy of these sheep that he is referring to that are scattered in various parts of the world, not in Jerusalem, not in America, other distant parts of the world, he's speaking about the branches of Israel that we find in the prophecy of Zenos. In chapter 3 of Jacob, the branches of Israel that were broken off, and before Israel was scattered and carried away into captivity by their enemies, the Lord took a branch of them and he took it and put it in another place of safety where they could grow and where he could visit them and they would come to a knowledge and an understanding of him. You know, In the vision of Zenos, he saw four branches that were broken off. First of all, before the northern tribe of Israel, when they were carried off to Assyria, some were broken off and put in a safe place. And then before Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylonia, the people were led out of Jerusalem and led to this land. But there were four of them. There's still some out there. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. They're lost to the knowledge of men. That's why Jesus always referred to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to save the lost sheep of Israel, not just the Jews over there. And you know, it kind of irritates me when I'm reading commentaries or discussion by Christian ministers that are talking about any prophecy about the regathering of Israel. Once again, they always translate it as the Jews. And it isn't just the Jews. It is all of Israel. The lost tribes of Israel are scattered out there. That is one of the reasons the Lord is sending his people to the ends of the earth, that his lost sheep might hear the gospel and come to an understanding and be saved. How wonderful, what a beautiful thought that is. Well, I'm going to read verse 28 now. That these sayings which ye shall write, this that we see written in the Book of Mormon, shall be kept and shall be manifested unto the Gentiles, that through the fullness of the Gentiles, the remnant of their seed, which shall be scattered forth upon the face of the earth, because of their unbelief, may be brought in or may be brought to knowledge of me, their Redeemer. This is why the gospel was restored. It's why we are sent out to the ends of the world to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the house of Israel, scattered and dispersed among the nations of the world. Jay and I once read, we bought a book that sounded very interesting. It was interesting. I still have it. It was written by a Jewish lady, scholar. And she kind of summarized her whole prophetic explanation by saying something simply like this. If you take the gospel to some group of people that have never heard it before and they receive it with joy and gladness, it's an indication they really are of the house of Israel. If that be true, we have people around all over the world that we are carried the gospel of the house of Israel because they have received the gospel with joy and with gladness. In the midst of persecution, they have accepted it and they have grown rapidly, far more rapidly than the Gentiles in this poor nation, which is another prophecy altogether. We might have time to talk about that. But I would like to go to Jacob now in the Book of Mormon, chapter 3 of Jacob on page 186. I'd like to read a few verses of Jacob's prophecy relating to the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ among his scattered, isolated people of Israel. And he is speaking about the latter day. We'll see that as we read. I'm going to begin with 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard in this parable is Jesus Christ. The Lord of the vineyard sent his servant. The Lord of the vineyard is God Almighty. His servant is Jesus Christ. I get confused. Sent his servant. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him. And he brought other servants, and they were few. Think about that. The servants of the Lord are few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to, and labor in the vineyard with your mights. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mights with me, you shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. I'd like you to think about three or four of these main thoughts that are mentioned here, how important they are. Christ sent his servants, and they were few. Why? Why few? They were few so that it is God that will receive the glory, not the people that he sent in force and in power, with money and wealth and plenty of people. They were few. But is there anything that we can do to help this situation, this fewness of number of the servants that are sent out? You know, I think as we go back and think about the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew, let's just take a second and look back at Matthew in chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Matthew. I'm going to read two verses. I'm going to read verse 37 and 38, the last two verses of the chapter. Then saith he, Jesus Christ, unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That is something you can do to help this great work of the latter day. We can pray to God with every prayer. We can ask him to prepare men and to call them into his service. But I don't hear many prayers like that. But it's something we should be praying about. It's a commandment of Jesus Christ to his followers, to his disciples. We should pray that the harvest be reaped by laborers that God would send and call into His service. That's something that we can do. I just think like Kenya. In a nation of Kenya, we have thousands of members, 30-some, close to 40 congregations. We have eight ministers, just eight ministers. Could the work grow and expand if every congregation had their own faithful pastor, had priests and teachers to help and sustain the people? Absolutely. We should be praying that God would do. Take Tanzania right next to it. Just as many converts and just as many congregations. We have one elder. They just bought him a motorcycle so he can get around and visit all 40 congregations. A busy young man. We should be praying that God would prepare men and call them into this great work of the latter day. The time is short. As Jacob said, as Zenas said in the prophecy there, this is the last time that the Lord is at work preparing the harvest, nurturing His people, pruning the vineyard. That is something that we could be doing. The Council of 12 is not full. We have a vacancy in the Council of 12. We should be praying to God every day, everyone, praying to God. We should lift up our prayers unanimously that God would prepare someone and reveal unto His servants whom He would call to fill the council. Yeah, we're missing one now. And we've got one guy that's 90. And can't hardly walk or see. And another one that's getting there. Can't hear, can't see, can't remember. We need to be praying that God would prepare young men and reveal to His servants, those whom He would call, that the council would be full and that men would be ready to go out into the field. Then another thing that Zenas said, labor in the vineyard with your mites. Now, I want to emphasize that. I want to read that again. It doesn't call us to labor with our might. It calls you to labor with your mites. Plural. Is that a grammatical error by a young, not well-educated man who translated these plates? No, it isn't. It's a witness of the validity of the message there. It is an old Jewish way of writing. It's a way they would write by making a noun into its plural form. They would show the value of that noun, that subject, the importance of it, the value. Labor with your might, the importance of it. Oh, and if we labor with our might, when that crop is brought in, and we go up to meet the Lord, the reward will be great. How important it is. And you shall have joy in the fruit which is gathered. So how can we help in this great work? We aren't all going to be traveling over to Africa or to India or Philippines or China or any other nation. Some of us won't even get out of our hometowns. But wherever we are, we can be praying daily for the work and the advancement of the work, for the calling of ministry that the work might grow, for the filling of the council, for the guidance and direction of the Lord. We can be witnessing to people round about us. We can be sharing our knowledge and understanding of the words of Jesus Christ. Not the words that are commonly accepted today, the words of Jesus Christ, spoken, written 2,000 years ago. We should be finding opportunities to do that. Well, may God bless you each. Bless us each in our efforts to serve Him. It's the last time that He is laboring in His vineyard. And there's a great work to do. We are few in number. We are poor. And yet, the whole world lies before us. And God's plan unfolding right before our eyes. And there are so many other things that are going to take place in the near future, you know, that it's just almost unbelievable. The things that are prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah and in the Book of Mormon. The things that are going to unfold in a lifetime of you young people. Be diligently laboring in the mission unto the ends of the earth in your prayers. God bless you each.